Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. As you find your place there, I'd ask you stand if you're able, out of respect to God's word, as we read a few verses. We'll begin with verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7. All right, Romans, chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember the context here of this chapter, chapter 1, God is establishing that men are sinners. And in chapter 1, he deals with those that are very wicked, those that are pagan, those that are godless. And he lists about 23 separate sins at the end of the chapter that we would never imagine ourselves, at least most of them on that list, never imagine ourselves ever committing. Just terrible sin. And that's where we transition then into chapter 2. Because of such terrible sin that man commits, those that are good people look at those people that commit those sins and say, man, they deserve the wrath of God. They deserve the judgment of God. But I'm not like them. I'm a good person. Therefore, I deserve the blessing of God. I deserve a home in heaven. And so he's trying in chapter 2 to assure us that all men are in the same boat. Even good people need salvation. Even good people are sinners. Even good people need Christ and his blood shed for us on Calvary if we ever hope to see heaven. And so he's establishing that fact. In verses 1 and 2, he talked about inexcusable men. In verse number 3, and we looked at these two verses, or these three verses last week, he talked about that inescapable judgment. I'm going to move on to verse number 4. And we see ineffective wooing, the Holy Spirit of God trying to convince us of our sin and draw us to Christ. Ineffective wooing, though, on the part of so many. Now, before we get into verse number 4, how many of you ever heard of Mother Teresa? Probably everyone in the room today. We see her as being such a good person, someone who devoted her life to helping the helpless, as she put it, the poorest of the poor, and just devoting her life to a life of service to those that had no one else to love them and to help them. And we, in our minds, think, could there ever have been a better person on planet Earth than Mother Teresa? A person whose life was filled with selflessness and good works. If there's ever a person that deserved to go to heaven by their works, in our opinions, we might say, well, it was Mother Teresa. It'd be hard to think of anyone more deserving than her. And that's who God's talking about here in chapter 2. He's trying to assure us that even Mother Teresa had sin, and that even Mother Teresa needed the forgiveness that he provides. Even she needed to exercise the faith that God talks about in the finished work to receive that, the finished work of Christ on Calvary, to receive the gift that God offers. Because even her righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. It's hard for us to grasp these thoughts, and so God spends a lot of time dealing with that to assure us that this is the truth. Whether we believe it or not is irrelevant. This is the truth. It's unchanging and unchangeable. Popular opinion cannot make it otherwise. And so we saw inexcusable men. We saw inescapable judgment. In verse number 4, as I said, the ineffective wooing in the lives of so many. Look at verse number 4 again with me. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" He talks about three different things here in this verse that God does on our behalf, whether we're saved or lost, trying to draw us into his presence, trying to assure us that he loves us, trying to convince us that he is the one we ought to give our lives to. Whether man realizes it or not, they all give their lives to someone. They either give it to God or they give it to devil. Now, it's the devil's almost by default because of the sin in our lives. We rebel against God, and there's that separation that must take place because of the sin in the life and the holiness of God. And so we come out automatically on the devil's side, doing his wooing, doing his bidding. We don't have time to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, make that abundantly clear, that we're naturally sinners. We naturally do wrong. We naturally disobey God. We naturally choose to follow that wide road to hell with the devil. And God wants our attention to change that so that we realize that God is a loving heavenly Father while the devil is a cruel and mean taskmaster. And so he showers upon all men wonderful things. He talks about goodness, the goodness of God. Did you realize God still blesses even though one is out of fellowship with him? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's a verse you know even though you may not know that you know it, but once we read it, you say, ah, yes, I remember that. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45. Here God says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now notice this, the second half of the verse. Talking about God, it says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now recently, if you're reading through your Bible, using the Bible plan that we provide, you read about the plagues that God sent on the nation of Egypt. You remember what took place about halfway through those plagues? It affected the Egyptians, but it didn't affect the land of Goshen. And so some of these things fell on the Egyptians, and the Jews escaped God's judgment. But God assures us that that isn't normally the case. You know, the sun, we get to see it today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We were talking about that before the service, how nice it is to be able to see the sun. Did you know that people without Christ get to see it too? It's shining on their house just like it's shining on your house. We all know that. It almost sounds silly to even say it. And before I came here, I was in a farming community. And it rained on everyone's fields. We had some godly farmers in our congregation. And they got the rain they needed for their crops to grow. But there were other farmers that were ungodly and wicked men. And you know, they got just as much rain as the godly farmers. That's the goodness of God. God is trying to show the lost man that he loves them, he cares about them, he provides for them. He's trying to show them that he wants to have fellowship with them, that he is worth their attention, he's worth their devotion, he's worth worshiping, he's worth giving one's life to, he's able to be trusted with one's eternal soul. He's trying to convince them of that, even though they're out of fellowship with him. The goodness of God. And then he talks about his forbearance. His forbearance. This is revealing the obvious to us, or stating the obvious, that God doesn't strike one dead the instant they sin. Aren't you glad for that? I don't think anyone would make it to 10 years old. It'd be a very short lifespan if God did that. Does that mean God doesn't mind sin in our lives? Even in the life of a lost person? Does that mean God is up in heaven saying, look what they just did, I can't believe it. Man alive. But I guess it's not that bad. I'll overlook this one. That's not the way God is. We cannot grasp the holiness of God fully with our finite minds. We understand that God is perfectly holy, and we can say that, but to fully understand what that means, that when we sin, even the slightest and smallest sins in our estimation, that is a huge deal with God. Because that so offends Him that His creation would disobey His commandment and His guidelines that He gave us, not because He likes making rules up, not because He wants to control our lives, not because He's just mean and ornery, but He made those rules for us because He knows what's best for us. And He gives them to us out of love. Just like any parent makes rules for their children. They've got to be in bed at a certain hour, and they've got to wash up a certain amount of times. And all these rules that we make, they've got to go to school. We do it because we love them and we know it's best for them. And even though they may not want to obey those rules, it's still best. That's why God made the commandments that He made. And so when we break those commandments, imagine the hurt that causes God, the offense that is there. God has every right to send that proverbial bolt of lightning to turn us into a charcoal briquette. But His forbearance says, I guess I won't do that. I'll offer forgiveness instead. I'll send my Son to die on the cross in their place to pay the death penalty that sin deserves. This is really a wonderful thing that God does for us that I believe goes very underappreciated. His forbearance, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God. But then it says, thirdly, His long-suffering. And that word means exactly what it says. Just turn the words around, suffering long. He puts up with us and puts up with us and puts up with us. I can just see God in heaven shaking His head saying, did they really just do that again? I can't believe it. Well, God is God. He knows all things. He can believe it. It's us that can't believe we just did it again. And we can't believe God has not stricken us dead yet, that God has not done whatever He could do to destroy us. But He's long-suffering. Why does God allow sinners? Now, let's take it away from our lives and let's look at the world around us. You know, the people that are so violent, and Chicago's the notorious city of people dying from gunshots all the time because of the terrible crime in that city. And we see it on the news and we just shake our heads. We've grown numb to it and say, not again. This is really getting old. And we think of so many different sins in our society and we just shake our heads and say, I can't believe it, but we're growing numb to these things. Why does God not jump right in and do something? We all know the answer, I believe. It's given to us in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now that promise is His return. And some people were accusing God of not being able to keep the promises He made, His promise to return. That's what they were saying. And here's the explanation. But His long-suffering to usward, that's the same thing that we read in the book of Romans, long-suffering to usward, not willing, here's the explanation now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God's long-suffering. To give each individual an opportunity at salvation. God is offering this gift. He's already paid for it. Paid an exceedingly high price. We know that was his son coming from heaven to earth as a baby and then dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding that blood and being buried in that tomb, 100% dead. And yet, 3 days later, rising from the dead, the stone rolled away for man to get in and see that he is no longer there. He wants every man, woman, and child to receive that gift of eternal life that he's offering. And yet so many reject it. So many offend him with the sin in their lives, have opportunity and don't take advantage of it. But praise God for his long suffering as he's trying to woo them into his family, trying to woo them to give their lives to him, to woo them to yield their wills over to his. They're going to serve someone and they have to choose. And you have to choose. Who will you serve? Will you serve a loving father? Or will you serve a cruel taskmaster that is known as the devil? Now, most people serving the devil aren't aware that that's who they're serving. They believe they're serving self. They don't realize the spiritual aspect of that. And again, Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, describe that and explain that fully. But the long-suffering of God, but it's ineffective in so many lives, especially those that are good. Again, the question is, do good people, even good people, need salvation? And God says yes. Yes. He's forbearing their sin and he's long-suffering with their lifestyles that they might be saved. But in verse number 5, we see the inevitable wrath that will come on even good people without Christ. And you know, the opposite of that statement, bad people can escape it through Christ and his forgiveness. Think of the thief on the cross that looked over to the Lord and said, "Remember me this day in paradise," and was forgiven, given the assurance of eternal life. At that moment, he placed his faith in Jesus. But the inevitable wrath, look at verse number 5 again with me. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now he's going to explain the free gift in later chapters. The first half of the book of Romans is nothing but a gospel tract. As God is establishing, first of all, the fact that men are sinners and need saving. That because of their sin, they'll spend an eternity in hell. Then he's going to transition and showing the resolution to that sin, that Jesus died on the cross to take care of that sin, to pay that penalty we owed. And then he's going to explain that it's given as a gift that we cannot work for, that we cannot be good enough for. And so he's building the case here, but as he describes here in verse number 5, three things, the hard heart and the impenitence and the judgment that'll come. He's saying it's all because man rejects that gift that I'm offering that he's going to talk about later. But he talks about hardness in verse number 5, after thy hardness. Hardness is just talking about the fact that they just won't listen. Have you ever tried to hand a gospel tract to someone and they refuse to accept it because they know what it is? That's hard. Hardness of heart. God wants to speak to them. Have you ever invited someone to church and they say, "I don't want to go"? "No, I'll do anything. I'll go get a root canal. That sounds more fun than having to go to church." You know, that's the attitude of a lot of people in this world. They just don't want anything to do with anything religious. That's hardness. Hardness of heart. They just will not allow God to speak to them. And they won't allow themselves to be put into a position where God can get a hold of their heart. And it will lead them to inevitable wrath. We see the word impenitent again in verse number 5. "After thy hardness and impenitent heart." Impenitent just simply means they won't repent. They won't change. This is the way they are, and they're always going to be that way. They enjoy their sin. They refuse to give up their drugs. They refuse to give up their drinking. They refuse to give up their cussing. They refuse to give up their carousing. They refuse to give up these things that they know are wrong. That God exposes as sin in their life. They say, I'll choose the sin over God every time. I'll choose hell over heaven every time because they have a hard heart. And God says, my wrath will be inevitable. It doesn't matter how good these people are in the world. The wrath is inevitable unless they allow Christ to pay that penalty. Because he goes on in verse number 5 and says that they treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's inevitable. There's no man that'll escape. As I said last week, there's a lot of good people suffering in the fires of hell right now because they had a hard heart and an impenitent heart and refused the offer of God's grace. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning, refusing the offer of God's grace. God wants you in heaven, not willing that any should perish. That's what he's saying. I want you all with me in heaven. And he demonstrated how badly he would like you to be there with him for all eternity when he sent his son to die on the cross. His son, who had never done anything wrong, had only done good his entire life. We have the last 3.5 years recorded for us in some detail in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see him healing the sick and the lame. We see him feeding the hungry. We see him doing all kinds of good things. And yet, the world hated him because of their own sin and the conviction it brought. Don't be like them. Just simply yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but I believe Jesus died for me. And so I accept the gift of eternal life based on what Jesus did, not on what I did. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, yield everything to him. Don't hold back. You'll never regret it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just simply being honest and truthful with us and very candid here in the book of Romans. Father, I believe most people in this world are very good people, and yet even the best of us are mired in sin. Father, help if any are here today that are lost, help them to understand that. And Father, encourage them to just simply and humbly receive the gift you offer. For those that are saved, Father, may our hearts rejoice in what Jesus did. And Father, in response to that, may we yield to you our lives and our wills. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in our hearts individually. In Jesus' name, amen.